This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, I want you to take your copy of God's Word, and I want you to stand with me as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Now, this may turn into a series. This may be a one-shot sermon. I'm basically a little undecided as at this point, but I know that this is what has been pressing upon my heart over the past couple weeks. I am still a nerd in going to school. Hopefully, I will be done in May, and that's all the schooling Dave is ever going to do. And my family said, amen. I've been going to school since I was 19 years old. I'm 48, and so I'm going to finish one last degree at Liberty and finish this coming May. So I've got two classes left, and I am done, and I'm going to tell you, I enjoy it, but man, I am glad to be done. Listen, you young people, don't make the mistake that your preacher made, all right? You go to school now. Don't do it later, because these old bones get really tired, you know, so do it now while you're young. Go get all this you can get. But the class that I'm taking right now has kind of perked my interest and really burdened my heart about some things that as I've been reading. And so I have found myself in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 this week. And all week thinking about the verses in verses 12 down to verse number 27. And basically, I'm going to entitle this sermon, The Marks of a True Companion. The Marks of a True Companion. And I don't know if we have, there it is, up on the screen. And I'm going to call this The Missing Link. If I put it into a service or a series, this is going to be The Missing Link. I think there are several links that are missing in the chain of ministry in all of our churches. There are some links that are missing here, within our fellowship here, that we need to put back together. Or, let me say it another way, there are some links that we need to make sure that they are secure, safe, and that they're not going to break. You see, every person in this room, you are a link in the chain of ministry. You may be the first link, the middle link, or the last link, but you're a link nevertheless. And so you are important to the length and the strength of that chain. And so as Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, he is writing to us about that we are all the body of Christ. All of us together are. My Sunday school teacher used to say, there's no big I's and little U's when it comes to the people of God. That we are all equally important within the body of Christ. If you believe that, say amen. And so I just want you to hear my heart this morning as I want to encourage you a little bit and give you what I'm going to call the marks of a true companion. And this is not a sermon on marriage. This is a sermon on partnership. This is a sermon on friendship. This is a sermon on companionship. And so Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, in verse number 12, he says these words, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into that one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body?" Paul asked. "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now hath God set the members," listen to this, "every one of them," that's everybody who's saved by the grace of Christ in this room, "but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, worthy of the body. But now are they many members, yet but one body." I want you to look at verse 25. "That there should be no division," the word is, an old King James word there, "that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." Let me read that again. "That there should be no division." Thank you. "There should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Listen to verse 26. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or whether one member be honored, then all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. I want you to be seated. I want you to listen to this sermon, listen to the heart of your pastor here today for a little while as we talk about the marks of a true companion. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the reading of your word. What a wonderful passage of scripture. Paul is reminding us, giving us the illustration of a body, that all members need to be equally functioning together for the body to thrive and to live and to move. And so, Father, all of us together need to be doing our part in building the kingdom of God. We must move together as a body moves. So, Father, that we may thrive and live and move and do the will of God. So I pray, Lord, that you would challenge us and help us to see our particular role within the body of Christ. And may we bring you honor and glory for all that's said and done. We ask this in the lovely name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Leonard Bernstein is an American composer. He's a conductor. He is a writer, educator, concert pianist, author, and many, many other things. And he had a lot of quotes. And there were many quotes that he was famous for, but one in particular was this. He said, the hardest instrument in the orchestra to play is second fiddle. The hardest instrument in the orchestra to play is second fiddle. I want you to know that when it comes to the body of Christ, there is nobody in this room that is second fiddle to somebody else. God has a plan and a purpose for every single person's life in here. And that's exactly what 1 Corinthians 12 is teaching us today. There is no big I's or little U's. There's nobody playing second fiddle. We are all a part of the body of Christ. If you believe that, say amen. But within the body of Christ, there is particular roles that God has delegated out to different individuals. Just like everybody can't be an eye and everybody can't be an ear, Paul says, everybody can't be a nose. Certainly everybody can't be the hair, right? All right. We can't be all of these things within the body. If we were all an eye and all an ear, he's saying, where's all the other working members? He's saying that just like the body functions in a particular way with different aspects and different functions and different roles, the body of Christ, Parkway Baptist, we need to function in a particular way. You need to make sure that you are fulfilling your God-given obligation and calling within the body of Christ. When you don't do that, we suffer. When the eye doesn't see for us, when the ear doesn't hear for us, when the feet doesn't walk on our behalf, the body suffers. When you don't do what you're called to do, and you're not living up to your expectation and taking your part within the body of Christ, then the entire body begins to suffer when there is an impairment or there is something going on where someone's not fulfilling their role. This is the analogy of 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. He's picturing a body and he is illustrating what it means to be a part of the family of God. Now listen, when it comes to the family of God, God has divided his family up in two particular functions. Number one, there are some who are chosen and called to take the lead. That is, there are leaders within the church. There are some individuals that God gifts uniquely. He brings them out to the forefront, and he gives them the ability to lead and to lead others. He gives them the ability to feed them like a shepherd would his sheep. And we could say that the leaders would be the pastors and the teachers and the missionaries and evangelists and those who are skilled in the area of administration and organization to help us to go forward. As I look in this room here this morning, there are many people in here that I see that are leaders in their particular area of ministry. And so there are those in the body of Christ that God selects, that God calls to be a leader. I'll never forget when I was 19 years old when I surrendered to preach, and I went to the altar three times that morning. And the preacher was preaching, and I heard the sermon, but I really wasn't listening. And what I mean by that is I was under such conviction over my calling. I had been dreaming about it. I had been talking to my father-in-law about it, talking to Melissa about it. We were dating at the time, and it was so heavily on my mind, and I just didn't know what to do. That morning when the preacher gave the invitation, I went to the altar, not once, not twice, but three times. And by the third time, everyone in the church thought I had, you know, committed the unpardonable sin. You know, something was wrong with David. He's been at the altar for three times. And I'm down there praying, asking God, are you sure you want me to do this? Now, if you knew me when I was younger, I was kind of outgoing with my friends. But when it came to other adults, I was very shy, backward, and extremely awkward. My brother had the big mouth, and I hope I had that on tape, right? It's on tape, right? My brother had the big mouth. He would talk to everybody, and, you know, and he was easy to walk into a room and shake hands, and I was basically the tag-along, and I'd sit over in the corner, and still today, I struggle with my shyness. Now, you may not think so, but I do, and it's something I have to battle against, and that awkwardness I have when it comes to coming into a big, large room, and I was really bad. I wouldn't say anything. And so when I went to the altar to surrender to preach, I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to do this? I was scared to death to go forward and pray, let alone get up and tell people what the Bible has to say. I knew John 3:16. I knew some passages of Scripture. But when it came to like expounding on the Word of God, I was petrified. I was scared to death. And so I'm praying, and I'll never forget, just like our church, there people comes down and prays with you. I had deacons praying with me, and my pastor was down there, and a whole bunch of other people. But there was one voice in particular that I heard above everybody else, and that was the voice of my father. Well, my father got down next to me, and he said, David, are you all right, son? Out of everybody else's voice, I heard the voice of my father. That day, not only did I hear the voice of my physical father, I also heard the voice of my spiritual father, my heavenly father. And I knew that God was calling me into the ministry. Now, I never imagined standing up here in front of all you people. I want you to know that. I never thought that I would be in a larger church. I never thought that I would preach crusades in Grenada, London, Wales, building a church in the Dominican Republic, writing a couple of books, going to a large university. I never ever imagined all those doors would open up to me at the age of 19, but I'll tell you what I did. I just made myself available to God. No matter what the calling, no matter what the cost, no matter where God called me to go, no matter what was happening, I even packed up my entire family. My son being only 5 years old, my youngest not even a year old, and we packed ourselves up and moved here to Georgia. Not really knowing exactly what was going to happen, but I knew in my heart in 2000 that this is where God wanted me to be. And it's amazing that 17 years have already gone by, and the things that God has allowed me to do with you and in the community, I never ever could have imagined at 19 years old that this is what God would give me the privilege to be able to be a part of each and every day of my life. God called me to be a leader. I really wasn't for sure what that meant, but I knew one thing I was going to do. I was going to make myself available to God. There are people within the church that God calls to be leaders. There are other people in the church that God also calls. But these individuals, they are called to the task of being an encourager and being what I'm going to call a companion. Without certain individuals in my life, I would have never been able to get where I'm at today. Without the mentors of my life, I think of Dr. Gene Taylor, who is a precious man of God, who was my pastor during my middle school years. I remember Brother Gene influencing me, and Dr. Ed Moore, who's been here and preached for us, these men influencing me. My father-in-law, who's here today, who's been in the ministry for many, many years, mentoring me and loving me and pointing me in the right direction. Without the companions and the encouragers in my life, I don't know where I would be. And if you're honest with yourself, without the encouragers in your life, those Barnabases that God places in your life to help you, to enable you, to enhance you, to encourage you, to cheer you on in times of the storm, you don't know where you would be either without those individuals in your life. So thank God for these types of individuals. Somebody say amen. If you've ever led in any type of capacity, whether it's a Sunday school, a small ministry, youth ministry, college ministry, playing an instrument, if you've led in any type of capacity, you know too well the burden you have to bear, but how light it becomes when you've got somebody there who's an encourager that helps you along the way. You know, this really strummed the chord with me this week, and I was reading Dr. Henry Blackaby, and Dr. Blackaby is a great Christian writer. Many of you probably have read his book, Experiencing God. And a part of my study this week, I came across something that Dr. Blackaby said that's really just strummed a chord in my heart. And I want you to hear what he had to say. He said, many Christians start their lives with the idea of being like Paul. Really, in better terms, we could say many individuals start their life out thinking, I'm going to be the next Billy Graham. I'm going to win the masses to Christ. I'm going to be the next composer, the next number one singer. I'm going to be the next great evangelist. And he says, everybody thinks they're going to be like Paul, strong, adventurous, and even an outstanding leader in God's kingdom. And there are indeed many notable Christians who have made a tremendous impact on hundreds and thousands of lives over the years. Listen to what he says. But it appears that God assigns the vast majority of us to more of a supportive role, working alongside other noticeable figures. Now, I want you to think about that. That's really what strummed a chord with me. I was telling Alan Hedrick this morning as we were meeting for a little bit about some things that he's going to be doing with a new Sunday school class here soon. And I said, Alan, you look at our churches today across the world, even here at Parkway. You got those in the church that lead, and there are leaders. But the majority of the people of God throughout the world, God has selected them to be a supporter. That is, an encourager. Those people who are enablers. Those people who, when the leader is down, they lift his hands up. Those people, when the leader is thinking that he just can't go another mile, they are there enabling. They are there encouraging. They are there helping him along the way. You know, I read a great study of a university one time. They wanted to see how long an individual could endure pain. And so they went and they got these buckets of ice, large buckets of ice. And they would put the volunteers in the bucket of ice, and they wanted to see how long those people could endure that pain. The first subject went up there, and he got that ice-cold water, and he's standing there, and his feet are beginning to freeze, and within a few minutes, he jumps out of the water. He just can't take the pain anymore. The second volunteer steps up, and he gets into the bucket, and he's sitting there, and he went a little bit longer than the first guy, but he just couldn't take the pain, and he jumps out. The third guy, they put him in a separate room. And they put him in there with his friends. And as he gets inside that bucket of water, and just before he's getting ready to get out, his friends are saying, hey, don't get out yet. Stay in there a little bit longer. You can do this. Just a little bit longer. And they're cheering him on. They're cheering him on. A little bit longer. A little bit longer. This guy went longer than any other volunteer, all because of the power of an encourager. And so you're saying, well, I wish I could be the leader. I wish I could be the guy in the forefront. You just don't understand the power of an encourager. You don't understand the power of an individual who is able to be an enabler, somebody who's able to enhance the vision, somebody who is able to encourage the man of God, somebody who's able to help him to go forward. All through the Bible, listen, all through the Bible, God has built within his church these types of strengthening relationships. I was thinking about several of them, and I thought about Jonathan. Jonathan had David to lead him. Ruth had Naomi to lead her. You had Elisha, had Elijah to lead him. You've got Timothy, who had Paul to lead him. Joshua had Moses to lead him. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they had Daniel to lead them. And then the disciples of Jesus, they had Christ himself to lead them. When you think about that, everybody needs that type of relationship. Every Paul in the church needs a Timothy and a Titus. Every Joshua in the church needs a Moses. Every Elijah needs an Elisha. Every Naomi needs a Ruth. We need one another. Somebody say amen. And this is what 1 Corinthians 12 is all about. Now, the word companion is an interesting word. It's found one time in the Greek text, and it's found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 3, where the Bible says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. The word yoke fellow is translated in the Greek, which we get our English word, companion. I entreat thee also, true companion, true partner, true friend, true yoke fellow. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. A true yoke fellow. You know, when you look at the Word of God, you'll find out that companionship is one of God's primary purposes in the church. And there's two great examples of that. Number one, you've got Jesus set forth the example. Jesus set forth that example by calling 12 men to turn the world upside down. These 12 disciples would be his encouragers. These 12 disciples would be the ones that would be there with him. These 12 disciples would experience the very power of God. Though they had their faults and their failures, Jesus himself seen the need to have companions in his life. When you look at the 12, there was four within that 12 that was even closer to Jesus Christ. You had Peter, you had Andrew, you had James, and you had John that were even closer within that unit of 12. Well, that's one example. Let me give you another example of why we need a companion, the Holy Spirit of God. Do you realize today, child of God, that the Bible teaches us that God has given us His Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us and direct us? Today you're here and you feel like you're so confused. You don't know what God's will is for your life. Your world's been turned upside down. I want you to know you are not alone. Built within the body of Christ and built within God's plan for His church, He has called somebody to help us. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter. The word Comforter is parakletos. It comes from two words, para, meaning to throw alongside. And so what happens is the Holy Spirit is somebody who comes alongside to help you and I during difficult times. Aren't you glad for that? Somebody say amen. Those times you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit of God is there. Now, when Kyle was talking about going out witnessing yesterday in Dalton, the Holy Spirit of God was there. God said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He has given you a companion. He's given you a friend. He's given you somebody that will stay closer than a brother. It's the Holy Spirit of God that lives on the inside of the believer, and we ought to give the Lord a hand clap of praise for the promise of His Holy Spirit. Hallelujah to God. You're not alone. So if God gives us a companion, Jesus chose companions. He had four inside that circle of companions. How much more is it important for every leader to have companions, there to be leaders and encouragers within the body of Christ? You know, I was thinking about this, and I thought about Jonathan, who was a friend of David. You had Ruth and Naomi. You had Elijah and Elisha. You had Joshua, Timothy, the three Hebrew boys, the disciples. And I begin wondering, what type of persons were these individuals? What sort of person was Jonathan? What type of person was Elisha? What type of person was Joshua to Moses? How was Timothy an encourager and a companion to Paul? What about the three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel? How did they relate to Daniel? How do you and I relate to one another? Well, I want you to know, I believe that a true companion takes on three certain characteristics, and I believe this. Listen, it's the missing link within our churches. It seems like in our churches today, we have a sense of entitlement. You know, I get it, the congregational ruled aspect within the church, and I get that. That's a long-standing tradition within the church, but I'm here to tell you, you'd be very, very hard-pressed to find it in the Bible. We get this entitlement mentality where people think that they're in charge and that the leader don't have the ability to lead and the leader can't be led by God, that the leader needs, that there's more to the Trinity than God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That is a collective committee or a long-standing family or another leader within the church. I want you to know there's not four people in the Trinity. There is only three. Somebody say amen. And it is God that leads the leader down a certain path. And as the leader is moving down that path, God has called His church to be enablers, to be encouragers, to be enhancers of what God is trying to do, because the leader cannot do it by himself. So Paul, I'm going to give you Titus. I'm going to give you Timothy. I'm going to give you Epaphroditus. I'm going to give you Archippus. I'm going to give you Phoebe. I'm going to give you Philemon. I'm going to give you Onesimus. I'm going to give you these men to help you to be what I've called you to be. Moses, I'm going to give you Joshua. Elijah, I'm going to give you Elisha. Naomi, I'm going to give you Ruth. David, I'm going to give you a friend. His name is going to be Jonathan, and you're going to love him to the very dying day. All of us needs those types of relationships within the church. If you believe it, say amen. So let me give you just what I believe these individuals, Jonathan, Ruth, Elisha, Joshua, Timothy, the three Hebrew boys, the disciples themselves, let me tell you what I believe these three people look like. These three things are the missing links within our church. Number one, a true spiritual companion is a dedicated person who serves others. He is a dedicated person who serves others. Now, when I read the Bible, I find Paul had many, many helpers. Two in particular that you may not have heard of was Priscilla and Aquila. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 16, verses 3 and verse number 4, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers. Underscore the word helpers. Romans 16, verse 3 and 4. My helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks. If you've ever had a friend that will stick their neck out for you, you understand what Paul is saying right now. When times are bad, when times are you're in a struggle, when you're feeling defeated and deflated, and you got somebody that's willing to step into the gap and take some of the heat for you and to help you along the way, that's this couple that he's talking about right here. He says, they were my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. It's interesting, the word helpers here derives our word companions. Paul is saying, Priscilla and Aquila, they were companions to me. They were a friend to me. When things were going bad, when the ministry was turned upside down, these two stepped up to the plate and they supported me. They enabled me. They helped me to go forward. Listen, if you've got a friend like that, you've got a precious commodity. There are a lot of people sitting in this room. They live their lives in such isolation, only longing to have somebody to share their life with, to share their vision with, to share their goals and their dreams with. They walk into a crowded room like this, and they sit here all alone. If you're that type of individual, I want you to know something. You are not alone. Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. He's given us the promise of His Holy Spirit to come into our heart and our life. You don't need to live your life in isolation. You don't need to feel like you're an orphan. You don't need to feel like you've been abandoned. God loves you. God has a purpose and plan for your life, and you ought to give Him praise and glory in the house of God if you believe it. Let's say amen. What type of person? A dedicated person who serves others. You know, I was thinking about this and came across a story this week. It's a guy by the name of Rich McLaren from Oakley, California. And you know, you should never be too busy to serve others because you might be the person who needs to be served next. Amen? You shouldn't be too busy to sacrifice for somebody else because you might be the individual you need somebody to sacrifice for you. You know, if we take up a benevolence offering and the plate comes by and you pass it by, you better not pass it by because you might be the next person needing a little benevolence. You might be the next person needing a little help. So don't be too quick to pass it by. You need to be a dedicated person who's willing to serve others. And so this guy by the name of Rich McLaren, he writes this story and he says, as a general contractor, I frequently visit Home Depot. He said, actually, it's become one of my favorite mission fields. I like to help people load their merchandise. Recently, I was there and was on my way to my van when I noticed a guy who realized he had left his lights on, or a guy that hadn't realized he left his lights on. He turned them off expecting a dead battery. I jumped in my car and thought of helping him. Then I said, no, it's been a bad day. I didn't sleep well last night. I just can't take out the time to go help him. I got a busy, busy schedule, and so I was just going to pass him by. I got into my car and I prayed, Lord, I don't need this right now. You know that I would usually help, but God, not today. It's just I'm so busy. Let somebody else do it. Lord, let somebody else deliver him. Yes, I know I have a set of jumper cables right behind here in my car, but not today, Lord. I just don't have the time. So please help him in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. And he took his key, and to his own admission, he slipped it into the ignition, and he tried to start it, and his car battery was dead. It was dead. I don't know. Maybe God has a sense of humor, huh? Lord, I just don't have time to do that today. And the very thing this man needed in the parking lot, this guy could supply, but he decided just to pass him by. I have found that encouragers are people who are dedicated individuals who enjoy and who are willing to take the time to serve others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 says, who comforts us with all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Basically, I should be willing to comfort you because there's been many times in my life that God has comforted me, God has delivered me, God has helped me, God has enabled me, God has encouraged me, and because of what God has done for me, I should be willing to do it to others. If you believe that, say amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Amen. So what sort of person are these encouragers to leaders? They are dedicated individuals who are willing to serve. Second of all, they are determined persons who are willing to sacrifice for others. When I read my Bible, I find that Paul had many individuals like that. He writes about one by the name of Epaphroditus. You may not have heard of him. He was a champion for Paul. He was a companion to Paul. In times of adversity and trouble, he could depend upon Epaphroditus to get the job done. And he writes about him in the book of Philippians, chapter 2 and verse number 25, where the Bible says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor. My brother and my companion. What a great testimony for any pastor, any leader to say of anybody in the church, they're my brother, they're my sister, they are my companion in labor, they minister with me, and fellow soldier, but he's your messenger, that he might minister to my wants. He's my fellow soldier. He's my companion. He is my friend. But to you, he's going to be your messenger. He's going to be your leader. And I want you to do what he is asking you to do. Paul writes a little further in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 30. He says, because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service towards me. This is the type of guy Epaphroditus is. A guy who is willing to stick his neck out. A guy who is willing, even at the point of weakness, even at the point of exhaustion, he's not questioning the plan. He's not trying to interpret it for himself. He knows the vision of the leader, and he says, I'm going to be what God wants me to be. I'm going to be an enabler. I'm going to be an encourager. If this is the direction Paul needs to go, then I'm going to move every obstacle. I'm going to clear out the path because this is God's plan and God's man, and I want God's plan to happen within my life. Somebody say amen. And so he decides, I'm going to do all that I can, even to the point of being sick, to make sure that Paul has what he needs. What is he? He is a determined individual who sacrifices for others. And I thought about the many, many people in my life who have sacrificed for me, and time wouldn't even begin to tell. Of people who have given money and people who have surrendered their time and people who just step up out of nowhere and say, I'll be sure to get this done. I'll make sure that it happens. I think about the many, many people within our church and the reason why our church thrives and the reason why people are being saved. And we've baptized over 20-something people already this year. And I'm thinking about the blessings of God. It's not because of me. It's because of the vast numbers of Barnabases, encouragers, enablers who give and go and sacrifice and do what God wants them to do as they enable the leader to move forward for the honor and glory of Christ. Man, what a blessing. Somebody say amen. Not only do I find these, but let me give you one more. And I told you it'd be short, and I'm going to let you go home, and I'm going to get to one point I want to dwell on at the end. Not only are these individuals dedicated people, you know, who serves, and they are individuals who are there sticking their neck out on the line. But last of all, Jonathan, Joshua, Elisha, the disciples, Ruth, Titus, Timothy, all these great supportive relationships in the church, these people were discerning individuals who understood and knew what it meant to safeguard others. They were discerning. They knew when the leader was stepping into trouble. They knew when the leader was sinking. They knew when the leader had so much on him because everybody else around him was quitting. They knew how to step up and enable and help. I can tell you this, that the ministry can be one of the most discouraging places to be in life. If you've got aspirations and thoughts of being in the ministry and leading the masses, I want you to know you better consider the burden that you will have to bear just dealing with the people of God and the many needs that are out there. The devil is every day your enemy, always on your back, always making you second guess, always making you feel like you're inadequate, always making you feel like it's going to be a mess, always doing everything he can. And then when you add in the mix naysayers that come into your life who speak negativity into your life, and they're not a Barnabas and they're not an encourager, it's a very discouraging place to be within the ministry. It can be a very, very discouraging place. And so God gives us certain individuals, people, the body of Christ, all of us, who should be discerning and willing to safeguard the man of God as he moves forward in a missional manner. I think about two individuals of church history that you're probably aware of. One was George Mueller. He lived from 1805 to 1898. Another one was Hudson Taylor, the great missionary individual that had led millions of people to Christ, doing wonderful things for the glory of God. Hudson Taylor's life wasn't always that way. When Hudson Taylor first went to the mission field, he was very, very discouraged and very defeated. He had a plan in his heart, and he felt like this is what God wants him to do. He wants him to be a part of missions. And so he did everything he could on the mission field to advance the purposes of God and to be what God called him to be. He worked himself to exhaustion. As a matter of fact, when you read the biography of his life, you'll find out when he got on the mission field, he was robbed by some thieves. They stole his clothes and all of his equipment. His supplies had been burnt by a tragic fire. And he was dealing with the aftermath of that. Everything he had saved, everything that he had collected, all of his equipment for the mission field was burned tragically in a fire. And it brought him deep, deep depression. He was destitute with no promise of any further support. Nobody was coming to help. Nobody was sending any more relief. He was physically weak and sick, and he's an emotional wreck. There was a guy by the name of George Mueller. George Mueller was a man of faith. He was the founder of many orphanages, cared for hundreds of children. He was a well-known friend of Hudson Taylor. He found out the situation that Taylor was in, and he decided to be a discerning person. He's seen his friend drowning in despair. He's seen his friend not going forward the way God wanted him to go. And so he's going to decide, I'm going to safeguard him. I'm going to be an encourager. And he wrote him, and he counseled with him, and he told him, don't give up on God. If this is what God wants you to do, then you move forward. Don't give up. Don't you give out. Don't you give in. Don't throw in the towel. And he encouraged him. And as a result of that meeting, Hudson Taylor gathered himself together, and George Mueller began raising money for him, $10,000 annually, to bring money back into the mission field, to get him the equipment that he needed to launch his missionary endeavor. And you know the story of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor established a mission inland there in China. And as a result, there were 20 missionary stations that were manufactured. He brought 849 other missionaries to the field. He trained some 700 Chinese workers, raised $4 million for the faith. He developed a witnessing plan for the Chinese, and a church established 125,000 people by the time he left the mission field there in China. God greatly used this man in a missional matter. And just think, he almost threw in the towel because of discouragement. And God said, no, 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 I'm not going to let you throw in a towel. I've selected you to be a leader, and I'm going to bring an encourager into your life. And as a result of that one individual, the gospel reaches China and changes it in a dramatic way in the life and time of Hudson Taylor. You see, Brother David, what are you trying to say today? Here's what I'm trying to say. When it comes to the church, the key element in being a church member is not being noticed. It's not being even effective. The key element at Parkway Baptist is being obedient. Being obedient to what God has called us to do. I know that there are some changes that we have made that some of you particularly don't care for, and it may not be your cup of tea. I know some of you like the traditional service, and so do I. But with our numbers running the way they were running on a Sunday night, I thought we could do something different in order to help people to come back on Sunday night in a more relational environment, to where iron can sharpen iron. And I want you to know, this wasn't something that I did for myself. It was something that I did for you. It wasn't something that we did overnight. It was something that was saturated in prayer for a very, very long time. You could ask any one of my deacons. The burden of my heart has been our Sunday night service for many, many years. And I know that some of you decide you're not coming back, and I get that. I want you to know that I love you, and I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad you're here when you can be here. I wish you could be here more, but I'm certainly glad that the times we do get together. Maybe God will do something in your heart, show you something you could do in the times that we are together. But I do wish you were able to be here more and made more time for it. And so we open up the Sunday night service, and I want you to know the negativity that I have received, you know, for opening up the Sunday night service has brought a little depression into your pastor's heart. But God has given me some enablers. God has given me some people to say, David, don't give up, don't give out, and don't give in. If this is what God has called you to do, if this is the vision God has given you, then we're here to support you. We are here to go forward until God says enough is enough. And so what I'm asking you to do today is you need to figure out who you are. You need to figure out your role within the body of Christ. You need to figure out, has God called you to be the leader, or has God called you to be the enabler, the one who's going to be the encourager, the one who's going to be like the people of God in the days of Moses, who lifted up Moses' hands. And as his hands were lifted up, there was a battle that was going on. And as long as his hands were lifted up in the air, they were winning the battle. But when his hands began to droop down, they were losing the battle. The men grabbed his hands and lifted his hands up. And as his hands remained up by the strength of others, not by the strength of Moses, but by the strength and support of others, God began to open up the windows of heaven. And God began to bless. You need to understand, it is not just by the leader's power. It is not by the leader's ability. No matter how much schooling he may have, no matter how long he's been in the ministry, no matter how many sermons he's preached, no matter how many places he has visited, it is not within his means to do all that God has called the church to do. There needs to be Barnabases within the church. Individuals that grab the leader's hand. Grab your Sunday school teacher's hands. Grab your deacon's hands. Grab your pastor's hand. Do something in the house of God to be an encourager and not a discourager. Probably the worst thing that will happen when we get to heaven is to hear the Lord look at us and see and reveal that you have been a discourager instead of an encourager. I don't want to stand before the Lord like that, do you? Amen? Hey, we're friends in here this morning. I want you to hear my heart. I don't want to stand before the Lord and be a discourager. I want to be somebody who's an encourager. So I'm asking you to do this. Get on board. I've always believed this. The position we're in, where we're at here at the church, in the years that I've been here, I've always believed that this church can turn the county upside down for the cause of Christ. And in many ways, we have. We've had over 40 mentors within our school program, you know, mentoring within the schools, changing students' lives. We've been able to build a church in the Dominican Republic. We've been to several different countries. This week, next week, we will have someone here from Israel living in Bethlehem. We will have also a Dominican missionary with us this coming Saturday. As we're probably going to feed 400 or 500 people this coming Saturday, and you need to be a part of that. You need to be on mission with God. You need to take a plate and hand it to a homeless person and pray with them in Jesus' name. You need to be a part of that this coming Saturday. We're gonna do all sorts of great things. But let's remember, we can go to Israel. We can go to the Dominican Republic. We can go to London, Grenada. We can reach the world abroad. But God has still given us our Jerusalem right here. Somebody say amen. God wants us to make our Jerusalem strong. That when people come in, they feel like they are being engaged, and they are being encouraged, and they are being enabled. I don't want you to think, you know, Brother David's, you know, I'm a little bit more solid than that. I don't want you walking away saying, oh man, he's miserable, and you know, his life's a train wreck, and he's living despair. No, I'm a little bit more rock-like than that. It takes a little bit more of a punch to knock me down. But I want you to know this. It's been like taking a loaded wagon and climbing uphill in a lot of ways. Now, I've done it, and I've been able to do it, not by myself, because I got some people behind me in the back of the wagon pushing it up there also. And so I need your help. I need your help. We're going to do what we can do for the glory of God, for the honor of God. So ask yourself this question. Where do I fit in the body of Christ? Am I going to be a leader? Am I going to be an encourager? Or am I going to be a discourager? The choice is up to you. God opens up the door for you. He's not going to push you through one or the other. God's asking you this morning, make the decision to be a leader and an encourager within the body of Christ. If you believe it, say amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, you know my heart. You know the heart of many people within here. And change for me is not something that I do very, very well. Change is hard for all of us. We get so used to the familiar. We get used to the routine. And change can be tough. Lord, it's been tough for a lot of us in here. But I really believe, Lord, with all my heart, that you're moving us in a direction where we are, where iron is sharpening iron. Lord, that you want us to be more missional, outreach, teaching and thriving and talking, where the young is mingling with the old and the old is mingling with the young within these environments. Lord, we're stronger and we're better for it. We're getting to know one another, not only by face, but by name, praying for one another in these different environments. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would examine our hearts. May we be open and honest. Are you calling me to be a leader? Lord, is my role an encourager, where I'm an enabler, enhancer, Lord, of the vision that God has placed within here? Or, Lord, are those going to sit here and just sit, soak and sour in discouragement, despair? Lord, that's not my prayer for them. Lord, I love them. I love our church. And I pray, God, that you would help them, Lord. Lead and guide and direct in our heart and our life. Help us, God, to be more like Jesus each and every day. And we will thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.